Think of what those words are saying. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I have been pondering, thinking in my mind, in my heart, praying and looking to the Lord. And I think of what probably an unprofitable endeavor it would be for us to attempt to sit down and enumerate all the possible situations that will confront the young family in life and provide a solution here. That seemed like kind of an endless task, wouldn't it? One of the first things that we're confronted with is to realize that at the rate the world is changing today, you'll face situations that we don't know anything about today. If we would aspire to say, well, we'll sit down and outline a program that will go with you through life's journey, and if you'll follow these, that it will work out every situation that you meet. This is what you'll face. This is what you'll face. This is the way to handle this. This is the way to handle this. That probably you won't advance very far until our enumeration would be exhausted. And then where will you be? I am thankful that there is something better than that. There is a program, there is a prescribed course of advancement, there is a path to follow that has sustained men through all generations, and it will sustain you in the generation you face. We don't have to recognize and enumerate every situation in order to be prepared against it. We can be prepared for a fundamental underlying basic standard of principles that will meet whatever life can present. That's the thing then to get a hold of, isn't it? I'm pondering in my mind now, the thinking of the setting that we presented this morning. Visualize yourself now as though you have one of these tender, innocent little ones in your care. That's a marvel to me. That's a miracle of God's graciousness. I don't hardly know how to express it. To think that in the midst of an ideal situation, God can put this little one. And as it moves over a little, he can put another little one. Coming from the same source. And when this one moves over a little, another little one. No two of them will be identical. I heard Brother Chandler say one time from the stand, if I remember correctly, he said, I am the father of 13 children. Is that right? I am the father of 13 children. No two of them are alike. He said, I have children that a good hard whipping is not hardly enough. And I have other children that a sharp word is too much. Oh, what this says to me is how we need the guidance of the divine. How we need the guidance of the divine. We're not going to have that unless we abide in him. There's no other way to get it. I think then of the scripture back here in Deuteronomy. It's old familiar and we're all acquainted with it, and yet it is so fitting, so proper. Notice how he starts it out. The 11th chapter of Deuteronomy. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. That's the basis for a successful home, isn't it? That's the real foundation on which to lay it. The very first one, the field of responsibility, ought to be the head of the unit, isn't it? And the very next one to fall in line ought to be the other side of the unit, isn't it? And to do that is to produce the situation, the ideal setting in which young lives would appear. That, this is so reasonable, isn't it? This is so logical. God designed homes to be successful. He designed homes to be a blessing. You remember there was a time when God was not even able to communicate with man, by and large. It wasn't until he could find an individual that would believe that he could make any kind of lasting relationship. It wasn't until his one had come along that would hear his voice and respond and would believe what the Lord told him. And when God saw that, he said, here's the opening I need. I can reach all mankind through this. And so he communicated. And through that effort, God's revealed will could be made known to us. That's the key that unlocked revelation to you and I. Did you know that? God couldn't reveal himself to man until he could find a way to communicate with man. When one believed his spirit, then that spirit could lead men into a clear understanding, a written law, and then into a spiritual law. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God. I want us to notice this. This is not a suggestion, is it? We live in a world today that plays fast and loose with their affections. Love is an emotion. Love is something that you fall into. Love is a mystical kind of thing, something that you can't identify. Love is something that just takes you over. Oh, listen, if it were of that kind of dimension, then the Lord would be requiring something beyond our ability to require us to express it, to possess it. Love is something that's under our control. Yes. You can love if you want to. And if you don't want to, you won't. And if you don't, you lose whatever benefit may have been there from it. Then God is justified over and over and over again in the Scripture. He commands us to love. He did here. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. What did they say when they came to Christ? Tell us, what's the greatest commandment? And what did he answer? I picture it without any hesitation, without any stop to think, just a spontaneous reaction. The greatest command? That's easy. Love the Lord your God. That's not a offered as an option or a volition. That's offered as a command. We can. Oh, let me tell you something. Young folks, Satan is working this world hard today to break down the affection that you have one for the other. But you remember that this is not something that fell on you outside of your jurisdiction. This is something that you gave of yourself. And regardless of what Satan may tell you, you can still be in love if you will. Don't tell me that you won't have an opportunity to work at it. You will. Satan will see to it that you experience that opportunity. The command back there, the same one that was advanced, we read this morning, husbands, love your wives. This is not an option. Well, but she don't do me right, so I don't have to. There's no such provision in there. She don't do you right, you love her anyway. She's the one you selected above all else. Wives, yeah, but he's mean to me. He don't do this and he won't do that. And I have to nag him to get anything done. He said, you love that man. That's yours, and that's the only one you'll have. If you'll both cultivate that, you can arrive at a satisfactory relationship where you won't irritate each other. Then I recognize that this virtue is carried right on down into a New Testament dispensation. And this is a command to us too, even as it was to them back there. You're looking for a successful relationship, then you prepare yourself for this. Whatever it takes, when I make this step, this is it. All my devotion, all my affection, all that I have to give of myself, I give to this other individual and this relationship. And you can expect God's blessing. Do you have to fight for it? Let me tell you something. Anything that's worthwhile is going to require a struggle. This is one of the most worthwhile things that's ever been presented to humanity. It's the first institution that was established for mankind. Back at the beginning, Satan has worked all down through the ages to destroy it, and he'll take it out of our hands if we'll let him. He's mean. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments alway. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his majesty, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm. I'm not talking to your innocent little ones that haven't witnessed what you've witnessed. I'm talking to you that have the experience that you have behind you. That's the way God will deal with you and I. Don't expect the Lord to reveal something to your children that you've gained by hard experience. There are some things in life that it looks like experience is the only thing that will teach. But there are a great many things that God would be glad to spare his people if he could. He didn't want all generations to have to go through the experience the children of Israel did coming out of Egypt. That was a horrible thing. Don't you know that? And while one generation had to go through it, if they could teach their children in the way of the Lord, they could be spared that kind of experience. They wouldn't have to know God's wrath. They wouldn't have to see the ground torn apart and people fall screaming into it and be covered back up. They wouldn't have to go through all of those kind of things. If they would just follow the Lord's path, that won't happen. God didn't want them to have to go through that. Then it means something. It's worth something. It's a valuable thing to be faithful to teach our children in the Lord's way, isn't it? We can save them lots of trouble. All right, he said, and know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt, and unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place, and what he did unto Dothan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possessions in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did, Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong, and go in and possess the land, whether ye go to possess it. Oh, God wanted them in that promised land, didn't he? He wants you and I in there today, too. We have a promised land. Across a river somewhere, to go over here to the Neosho River and get over on the other side, and that'll be our promised land. No, you'll find your promised land right within the confines of your heart. That's where it's at. And that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of it. Notice this. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it, it's not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowedest thy seed and wateredest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. I read in a magazine just the other evening an accounting that's given of the people who live along the River Nile in Egypt, and how for centuries on end they irrigated their crops by hand, used their foot on a lever, used their hands on a rope, bucketed the water up out and over the bank and poured it down on the crops. Don't you know that's a slow business? But it's better than nothing. But now he said to these people, for the land whether you go or thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt. This that we possess in our hearts is not as that of the world. From whence ye come out, and where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs, but the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Think of that. That's a promise that is usable, functional for us through a lifetime, isn't it? I have given my life. I have yielded all I know into his hand. We have joined our lives in companionship, and we yield ourselves to him. We can expect our land to be a blessed land, can't we? Everything won't always be rosy in your pocketbook. Every business deal you make won't always turn into profit. Every crop you raise won't always yield like you thought it should. But every time you yield your heart to the Lord, it'll produce a reward that will pay off in abundance. Through the hard times, you'll learn lessons that'll stand you in good stead all down through your life. Some of the most valuable lessons we'll ever learn will be in the midst of adversity. Oh, it's wonderful to sit down and read the Word, and the Lord just pours in a blessing and open our understanding, and we see great concepts in the Word of God, but that's not nearly as likely to stay with you as the one where you fought and where you prayed and where you struggled day and night and where you pressed on when the opportunity was there to turn aside, and when the tempter was there to try to influence you to do something else, and you turned him down. When you come through that, you'll have something more valuable. Oh, it means something, doesn't it? The promise is there. The problem is to get our vision in the right place, to put our priorities on the right things. I'd rather have the blessing of the Lord than to have my pocketbook filled, wouldn't you? I'd rather have an answer to prayer than to have the approval of the people. I'd rather know his blessing on my soul than to have the sanction of the crowd. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I'll send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. You remember in another place in the Old Testament, under the old law, when he was talking to these people, he said, when you go in and possess this good land, and you're eating of the vineyard that you didn't plant, and you're partaking of the provision that you didn't make, living in houses that you didn't build, and you're prospering there, take heed lest you get overcome and say, this is the work of our doing. And so you turn away from the Lord your God. Oh, I think of this now. And the Lord commanding or instructing or counseling these people that were heading toward his promised land. And he didn't sit down to enumerate to them, now when you get there, you'll meet this and this and this. And this is a thing to do with this and this with this and this with this. He said, you get a hold of this. You start off with your heart filled with my love. And you live for me and keep my commands. Whatever that land presents you, you keep your vision clear. You keep your contact with me strong. You keep our relationship undisturbed. And whatever it takes to bring you through. Dear ones, that's what we need today. Do we understand what it takes to please the Lord? Most of us have sat under this gospel all our lives. We know what it means to be holy. We know what it means to clean up our lives. We know what it means to be saved. The problem then is getting the job done, isn't it? That's where the difficulty comes. This is what he recognized back there. Take heed to yourselves, that your hearts be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? After having entered into the blessing of salvation, and somehow or another we frittered it away, let it filter through our fingers and get gone, and here we stand empty, unfulfilled, unrewarded, unaccomplishing, and so all the good would be gone. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Think about this. Is he talking about our communication with one another? Does he expect us to go home and get a paintbrush and start writing on the doorpost? That's not what he's talking about, is it? He's talking about this family unit that we live in. The life I live every day. The conduct that I present. Science, for whatever it's worth, biological science, they teach us that in the animal world there is a process that goes on between the adults and the offspring of almost every species that they call imprinting. That living with their of the young, living with the adults of any species, that they begin to pattern after what those adults do. We are, in a sense, physical of the flesh. And this process God knew something about. So he said, you present them a suitable pattern because this is going to imprint on them. Now we can have our mouths full of God's word. Now we can just be well schooled in the scripture. But if we don't have the example there, that imprint is going to be warped. It's going to be less than what it ought to be. And who's going to pay the price? The children. When the life we live and the expression of our mouth is two different things, it presents confusion, disturbance. How can I reconcile this? I hear what you're saying. If it's good enough to teach, why isn't it good enough to live? I've asked myself these same kind of questions over and over and over again. I thank God for a satisfactory answer. But I know what kind of damage this can do. God expects you as parents to be established, settled, grounded, rooted, pursuing regardless of what life offers, that when your children look at you in a hard place, they'll see nothing but faithfulness, nothing but truthfulness, nothing but perseverance, no thought of anything else. That's what he's looking for. This is part of what disturbs me. When I see young people, I feel like are entering into this relationship too early. They haven't established these values in their own minds. They haven't been able to work out these things in their own lives. And here they are, before you hardly know it, confronted with another little life to try to teach, and they haven't established for themselves yet. That's dangerous. They're going to find themselves in situations that they can't handle. It'd be better, oh so much better, to wait until they come to a realization of an establishment in their own lives where they're rooted and grounded and settled and ready, prepared to assume responsibility. I don't know, maybe you feel like this is too strong, but I believe it's right. Therefore should he keep all the commandments. Oh, think of it. If I don't hardly recognize the commandment myself, how am I going to transfer it to another generation? And yet that generation is going to tend to pattern after what it sees. Now it will do that. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets before your eyes. I think of an experience that I had one time. I don't, if you'll forgive me for testifying of my family, they're precious to me. One of the greatest compliments, I regard it as one of the greatest compliments that I ever had paid me, was when one of my boys wrote me a letter. And he said, I want you to know that I appreciate what you've done for me through the years. He said, I didn't always agree with what you did or the things that you said, but I always knew it was right. I've never had a compliment that I regard as high as that one. Saints, if we can live that kind of life before our children, that's what's valuable to them, isn't it? That's what gives them strength, confidence. If they can pattern after something like that, they'll never have to know the calamities that fall on people who disobey. That's what God intended, wasn't it? In his endeavors to achieve the same thing, he sent us the perfect mold, the perfect model, the perfect guide, He sent us His Son into this world that if we will imprint after Him, we'll never have to know God's wrath. We'll never have to know His disapproval. We'll never have to know His disfavor. We'll make mistakes because we're human. But in His love and in His mercy, He'll chastise us. But that's not anywhere near like opening the ground and swallowing up, is it? Have you ever been reproved of the Lord, chastised of the Lord? I'll tell you, when you stop to think about it, it's more like a blessing than it is a chastisement. It's more like an influence of just, oh, it be multiplied. And the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him, I see that cleaving as a love, don't you? Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. I think about this, and the lives that we have confronting us, we're not under a literal law. We're under a spiritual law. We're under the law of grace. We're struggling not for a literal land. We're struggling to conquer ourselves. How much preaching have we done in the last few months about ourselves? There's where the battle is. Self is the agency that carnality finds its fulfillment in. That's the place that it's able to work its work. It will work there individually. It'll work in our united relationship if we don't watch it. Any time that self begins to inject itself into this relationship, it will begin to damage the relationship. Whenever self is given consideration, it'll start to draw apart the two that have been blended together in love. When I find characteristics in my partner that irritate me, if I'm willing to cultivate that, that's some selfishness in me. That's what that is. I can get victory over that if I will. If I care enough, if I'm interested enough, I can rise above that. I can tell you from experience that this is true. There can be things arise that irritate you to no end, and just as sure as you begin to nurse it, begin to tolerate it, begin to feed it, one thing will lead to another, and this little one will get bigger, and this one will present something else, and the first thing you know, you'll be telling yourself, I don't know how I ever got into this situation in the first place. I wish I'd never got married. And here goes something that could have been precious if you'd worked at it. Don't you never think that your marriage relationship is going to coast along without any help. You're going to have to work at it. He said, you love the Lord. You love your husband. You love your wife as yourself. Now, whatever the emotions are that go along with it now, the pleasures that you feel in its infancy when it's first started, all of this was given to you in abundance to get the thing established, to get it rooted in there, to get it settled down to where you can work with it. But if that stays there, you're going to have to work at it. Yeah. When this suggestion comes along, I wish he'd quit that. I don't know why he does me like that every time. You better begin to seek some victory, because these things will start you apart. Satan just loves to get a little bit in. He don't ask for a whole big thing. All he asks for is just a little crack. He'll work it from there. And you lend yourself to it. I heard a woman one time expressing her displeasure at her husband, and she was completely distraught with him because he had a bad breath. She felt like he was doing that on purpose, just to irritate her. To her, that was so logical, so reasonable. But to any common sense mind, you'd say, how do you prevent that? Sure, I'd be glad not to have it too, and sometimes it irritates me. But is that anything to be so distraught about? Folks, God's ways are so reasonable. They're so right. How many times, I don't know, I'll speak for me, there are people here that's been married longer than I have, and some that haven't been married quite so long, but I'll speak for me, I've come to lots of places in life where if I'd have listened to it, it could have began to made me lose my affection for the one that I committed myself to by vow. And I recognize what is going on, and I said, I won't have it. I just won't do it. It's been worth it. Right after we first got married, a good many years ago, something over 40 years, and I was confronted real vividly with an irritation when I saw her talk to somebody else. You know what that is? Just old green-eyed jealousy. That's all you can call it. And I experienced that, and I thought, and I just as spontaneous as though the thought comes, here's the next thought that goes with it, she's got no right to do that. I'm going to do something about that. But I got to pondering over it. I believe the Lord talked to me about it. And I realized, I said, if I start to tolerate such as this, all this is going to do is make my life miserable and hers too. It'll develop to the place that she'll be afraid to do anything. And it'll put me in such a strain until I'll be afraid to even leave the house. I recognized that, and I said, I will not accept this. Unless it comes to the place that there is no way to deny an unfaithfulness on her part, that it's so obvious and so open, until there's no way to deny it, I will not accept it. I'll just pass it over. I got the victory over that, and for 40 years, it's never bothered me. Oh, this is just one illustration. And there'll be all kinds of opportunities given. But you can have victory over those kind of things. That's the important. Here's the formula that you need. You face a world that's wicked. You face a world that don't know what it is to give the kind of devotion to each other that we talked about this morning. It's an unheard of thing in the world today. People don't even start out with that thought in mind. The majority of couples enter this relationship today with the attitude, well, I'll try, and if it don't work, I'll dissolve it and get something else. We know what that is, don't we? But that is not God's plan. Oh, think about it. I am so thankful that there is a way. The solution, the answer, the whole problem, to stay in love. And to control yourself. Self is the agency that carnality uses to work through. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love, notice this is a commandment, isn't it? To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourself. Every place whereon the sole of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the utmost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you. For the Lord your God shall lay the feet of you and the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he has said unto you. I believe you make that so in a marriage relationship, don't you? When we devote ourselves together, put aside everything else, previous experiences, whatever other acquaintances we may have had, whatever other Satan would like us to get to looking around, playing the field, is that what we call it? Looking at the menu, if you want to call it that, just as sure as you begin to allow these things, you begin to weaken the structure that you built. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. We spent some time here a Sunday or two ago talking about a focus, you remember? And a dedication and a self-discipline. These are essentials. Self-discipline is what it takes to bring self into subjection to the known will of God. Did you know that? His grace is there in abundance, but His grace is ineffective without your effort. If we don't put something of ourselves into it, grace cannot perform. But if we really make known to the Lord, I recognize this, and I want rid of it with all of my heart, there's nothing can keep it there because the grace of God will move it out. Without that kind of dedication, grace is helpless. Something to think about, isn't it? Well, we say this has to do with the scripture, and it does, but I cut a clipping out of a magazine a while ago. It surprised me when I read it. And yet I thought, this is so pertinent to this very thinking, I'd like to read it in your hearing, with your permission. The title of the article, it says, Self-control is a mark of maturity. This gets back to the thinking I was expressing a while ago. When immature people enter into the responsibilities of mature relationships, they have never learned to exercise this kind of control. Going to present a problem after a while, isn't it? Self-control is a mark of maturity. You are a rare person if you understand this proverb and practice the profound wisdom it contains. Here is the proverb. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. That's Proverbs 16:32. It goes on. It said, mark it well. The more self-control you develop, the less need you will have for external controls. If you can develop a restraint within you, you won't even need a law to keep you in line. It ought to bother us when the law has to straighten us out, hasn't it? When we have to fall under rules and regulations. The seeds of mature personal freedom grow best in the soils of responsibility, self-discipline, and self-control. To govern your tongue is to add wisdom to your knowledge. I think the first virtue, wrote Cato, now Cato was an Italian statesman and writer, that lived about 200 years before Christ. And this is what he wrote. I think the first virtue, wrote Cato, is to restrain the tongue. He approaches nearest to gods who knows how to be silent, even though he is in the right. And there'll come times when you'll need to do that in your marriage relationship. Did you know that? Oh, but I have a right to defend myself because I know I'm right, even if it's going to diminish her. You better sacrifice your right to diminish her rather than to embarrass her or something in front of people and diminish her in the eyes of others. You're loving her as yourself now. Do you like to be embarrassed? Rather than to prove that you're right, why don't you let it go until some other time when you can work it out together and nobody will be damaged with it? This is self-control, isn't it? Oh, but I can prove this. And what does that mean if you damaged your relationship? To govern your appetite is to add years to your life. To control your anger is to add life to your years. To do your work without dependence on constant supervision, to govern yourself without the need of outside force, to discipline yourself without the threat of external authority, to control yourself without the necessity of outside restraint, these are worthy goals and marks of real maturity. Did you know that's what the Lord likes in us? To follow Him because we know it's right. Not because He put pressure on us. Not because we're in a hard place and we want some kind of help. But to do it before we even get to the hard place because we love Him. And so we control ourselves. We discipline ourselves. We do what we know is right because we want to. Just because it's right and for no other reason. Think of it. To do your work without dependence on constant supervision. To do what I do because she keeps nagging me all the time. To do it with that attitude, it's not going to be long till you're going to feel resentment. You want to project it another step? You remember what we said about the offspring that enters this ideal condition? This is an extension of the two parties that are in that relationship. And when you begin to feel bad toward the other one, you'll find that same feeling transferring on down in your home relationship. You think that this kind of thing won't tear it apart? It won't be just the top unit. It'll go the whole route. Sin is cruel. Satan is mean. He exploits every opportunity. He knows no mercy. To do your work without dependence on constant supervision, to govern yourself without the need of outside force, this is marks of maturity. Remember that? People that have come to adulthood that have recognized in themselves that we need control that's self-imposed, and by virtue of the teaching of the Scripture recognized what it is that leads us into truth, and so we govern ourselves in that direction by the grace of God. And that's what produces a holy life, isn't it? To discipline yourself without the threat of external authority, I believe the Lord had a whole lot rather we'd serve Him because we want to than because we have to, don't you? To control yourself without the necessity of outside restraint, these are worthy of goals and marks of real maturity. Young folks, if you will practice these standards in your life, these principles in your relationship, if you walk before the Lord with perfect heart to love Him, whatever this world has to present between here and the end, you can know the victory. You can know what it means to be saved. You can raise your family to be imprinted with holiness that will lead them into righteousness, and it will work. I want to live for Him and do His will. I'd like you to pray for me.